this morning,
I want to have a look
at Psalm 119. A few months ago, a dear brother challenged me that we needed to have Psalm 119. 176 verses and 5 points on every verse. And I wasn't up to the challenge, so we just have a few thoughts about Psalm 119. Today I want to talk about the Word and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in Psalm 119. It's a Hebrew poem, and for those of you who don't know, it's divided into 22 divisions of 8 verses each. It doesn't appear this way in English, because it's translated into English from its original language, Hebrew, but the starting letter of every verse is the letter that you see on the division. So the first division, it says, in my Bible at least, it says Aleph above it. So all the next eight verses all begin with the letter Aleph. The next one, Beth. Every letter of that, every verse starts with the letter Beth. Now, this is not a rhyming poem in Hebrew, but it does have form and structure, which is what makes it a poem. If you look at Psalm 119 as approximately 22 individual psalms, it makes it a lot easier to break it down and to have a devotional over it. And as I have studied Psalm 119 this last week, my view of it has changed. And I'll be honest with you, I have almost in a sense fallen in love with it. It is a beautiful psalm. And I would encourage any one of you to read Psalm 119 every day for a week. And it's a beautiful, beautiful experience. It's just a beautiful psalm. And it's filled with praise, awe, and wonder. It's a spiritual psalm. You can sense the Spirit of God brooding over this psalm. It's a psalm of devotion and love, and we're just hearing about love this morning. It's a psalm of strong faith in God. You can't read Psalm 119 except see the hymn writer's strong faith. It is assumed that Psalm 119 was written by David, but the author is not specifically given. In this psalm, it is a psalm, obviously, about the Word of God. Each line talks about or mentions the law of the Lord, thy testimonies, thy precepts, thy statutes, thy righteous judgments, thy word, thy commandments, thy ways, thy law. And in every case, far from being dull or repetitive, the different contexts and the different nuances of how those words are used make it alive and make it a very living psalm. It is a psalm for the New Testament. While the old covenant of sacrifice and righteousness by Moses' law is fulfilled in Christ, yet still today God's righteousness and his moral law of what is good and holy and righteous remains in Christ Jesus. Christianity is righteousness and true holiness. And we're not going to enter into an exercise here of carving up the Old Testament law and going, well, this is ceremonial and this is moral. But as a Christian, we go higher. As a Christian, we go deeper and we embrace the law of Christ. And so when we see and we read today thy testimonies, thy statutes, thy law, think Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-22, Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And so Paul is saying here that he became as without law to the Gentiles, but not that he was without law to Christ. He was always, even when he was ministering to the Gentiles and he was going to have to go into situations that as a Jew he couldn't do, he was under the law to Christ. And so he was under the law of holiness and true righteousness to God. In Matthew 5:19-20, when Christ was giving the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments," and he was talking about the commandments that we're going to be following, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about what you're doing with your eye, with your heart, with your inner man. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was an outward righteousness. It was of Moses' law. When we go deeper and we go higher with the law of Christ, it's talking about our inward righteousness. It's talking about our inner man, which is where sin dwells. Do we get that? Okay, so when we see this, see Psalm 119, it is for the Christian. Now, as Christians, we are never without law. We are under the law of Christ. We are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And under the law of Christ, we have liberty. And I want to touch on this just briefly, because we have a misinterpretation on the word liberty in our day to day. Some would interpret liberty as freedom from bondage, and it is. But it is wrong to equate all boundaries and all restrictions as bondage. That is not a scriptural definition. True liberty, and you can write this down if you will, true liberty is contentment within God-ordained boundaries. True liberty is contentment within God-ordained boundaries. And we see this in children. Children that are not disciplined are free from all bondage, right? Wrong. They're in bondage to themselves. And we see that. We see a child that is poorly disciplined and they are clearly in bondage to their own temper tantrums, their own bad behaviour, and they are miserable. You see, a child that is well disciplined, they are content within the boundaries that their parents have provided for them, and they are a pleasure to be around. They are beautiful children. And so too us. When Christ, Jesus Christ, has set us free from the law of sin and death, we were set free from that law of sin and death into the liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8:21. Praise God! Yeah. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
How were we made free from the law of sin and death? Well, Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 says, "There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." By the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is what set me free. Now, here's the question. This is the question, and I want you to answer this question in your heart. Does the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have boundaries? Does it? Assuredly, holiness. 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And you look at that there, in the old King James, it doesn't really give us the full meaning there. Cloak of maliciousness is a covering of badness. Used as free, not using your liberty as a cover of badness. Remember that person that has liberty to do whatever they like? Dung, dung. We don't. Again, in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, you've been called to liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And we see in Psalm 119, verse 45, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." In all that pertains to life and holiness, we have liberty. In all that pertains to sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil leads back to bondage. Did we get that? All that pertains to life and holiness, we have liberty. Everything that pertains to those other things, it leads back to bondage. Those who proclaim to have liberty to sin or liberty to be worldly have misunderstood Christian liberty. They have misunderstood Christian liberty. Today, when we look at precepts, law, commandments, testimonies, judgments, statutes, the word, think Christ. See Christ. For Jesus is the word of God. Okay, Psalm 119 starts with the word blessed. When Jesus started his Sermon on the Mount, he started with the word blessed. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Here, today, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That word undefiled there is the word entire, literally or figuratively or morally. It's translated without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sincerely, sincerity, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright and sound. So blessed are those people that are that way, who are in the way. Well, John 14:6 tells us the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So how may we achieve and attain unto this blessing? How may I be undefiled in the way? Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved. Can I have an amen? Amen. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we will be undefiled. In Romans 3:24-25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Big words, but it's simply being rendered innocent freely by God's unmerited favour through the redemption, the buying back that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth to be an atoning victim through faith in his blood. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 6:11 tells us that such were some of you. He was talking about all sins of unrighteousness. Some of you were unrighteousness, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified, rendered innocent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. How may we enter into this blessedness of being undefiled and in the way? Being in the way of Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. Lay down your burdens of sins. Believe in the cleansing power of Jesus' blood and be made clean and new. You will be blessed. What a blessing to be cleansed and made new. Blessed are they who walk in the law of the Lord. We've had a whole entire sermon on the word walk. I can't believe that I was restricted to 5 points on every verse. This is impossible. I can't do it. Okay? We have so much instruction on how to walk as Christians. We are to walk in light, in love, in truth, in honesty, by faith, in newness of life, with wisdom, worthy of God, circumspectly, and to walk in the Spirit. We could talk about that all day, how we could walk, and we're blessed if we walk in the law of the Lord. Amen. We are not to walk as men, as non-believers, nor after the flesh, nor disorderly, nor in darkness. May we receive this blessing and walk after true righteousness and true holiness. Walking is practical. It's done with our body. This is not a belief system. This is not something where I just believe it and I'm doing it. This is these things. You know, we've got to use them. They take us places. It's practical. People who walk in the Lord, in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his testimonies. The next blessing. Throughout Psalm 119, we have keep thy precepts, keep thy statutes, keep thy word, keep thy law, keep thy words, keep thy commandments, keep the testimony of thy mouth, keep thy righteous judgments, keep the commandments of my God. It means to guard. It means to build like a hedge of thorns around and protect. Okay? And so I want to ask you today, what do you keep? What do you keep? A man should be careful how big he builds his shed, because he'll fill it with stuff. A lady should be careful on how big her house is, because she shall do the same, with the exception of the sister sitting in the third row from the back on the left-hand side. Bless you, sister. But we all do. No, we all do. We all fill our house with possessions and stuff. And we say, oh, no, 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 not me. It's just stuff. Wrong. You valued it enough that you bought it. And then you valued it enough that you kept it. And then you valued it enough to put it on the shelf. And you value it enough that you lock the door every time you go out. What do you keep? What do you value? What do you highly esteem? Earthly stuff? Possessions? We can't take any of it to heaven. It's all going to get burned up someday. But what about God's word? Do we keep God's word? Do we value it? Do we put it in a safe place? Do we keep it well oiled and dusted off? Do we polish it? Do we keep it maintained, swept and cleaned up? God's word. Do we keep God's word like we would keep earthly stuff? Is it precious to us? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And do you know what that New Testament word keep means? To guard from loss or injury properly by keeping the eye upon. Do you keep your eye upon the word? Do you keep the word to guard? Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Let us keep our eye upon God's word. Blessed are they that seek him with the whole heart. The fourth and the last blessing. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Paul said in Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Do you seek Jesus, as Richard shared with us this morning? Does your heart reach out to his and say, here I am. Lord, here I am. Come to me. I am waiting here for you. Do you seek Jesus with all your heart? Now, I want you to get this. And this is important. It's not a creed. It's not a philosophy. It's not a way of life. It's not a doctrinal application. It's not a denomination. It's not an intellectual understanding, nor a culture or a worldview that I'm talking about here. When I say Jesus, I'm talking about a person. I'm talking about your Saviour. I'm talking about a relationship. I'm talking about your Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Jesus, our Messiah. Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus, our brother. And I know this sounds trite, but you've got to get past it. But he said, Jesus, our friend. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What a friend we have in Jesus. Okay? It's a person. Now, we have a promise. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. And if you seek Jesus, you will find him. But there's a proviso: with your whole heart. Jesus said the greatest commandment in Matthew 22:37 was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Not some of your heart, some of your mind, and some of your soul. All. There is a proviso. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul said, the end of the commandment, to sum it all up, to put it into a condensed form, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. And you can say that's towards God and man. Okay? Love all of mankind and all of God. So, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart towards God and man. And of a good conscience towards God and man. And, what was the third one? And of faith unfeigned. God knows. God knows if it's all your heart or some. God knows if it's all your mind or some. Okay? If you seek with all your heart, you will find. Do we seek Jesus with our whole heart? When no one's looking, do we seek him? Or are we doing it to be seen to be seeking? Flip it over. Do we seek him when everyone's looking? I mean, you know, the people that are going to mock you and scorn you. Are you going to pray over your food and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for this food, when everybody in the cafeteria as ungodly are watching you? You can just kind of hide under the table and go back to it. Will you seek the Lord with all your heart when no one's watching and no one can say, oh, that man is so pious? Will you seek the Lord when everyone's watching and you'll get mocked and scorned for it? Will you seek him with your whole heart? Blessed are they that seek him with the whole heart. Okay, verse 9, there's a great question in Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, we are all born into sin through no choice of our own. It's hereditary. Due to the garden, the fall, we are all born into sin. As children, we are all sinners. And we need to be washed and made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, which we've already talked about. This is the only way in which we are made clean. Having been made clean by the finished work of Christ on Calvary, having been made new, washed and clean, how then shall a young man cleanse his way? You see, the young Christian, man or lady, it doesn't matter, whichever one, has had habits and ways of doing things that need change. The young Christian is called in Colossians 3:9 to put off the old man and his deeds. Colossians 3:5, to mortify your members which are upon the earth. And Ephesians 4:27, to put off the old man. But his way, this young Christian, has not been the way of Christ up until now. But rather it has been his own way. He has done his own things and he has followed his own selfish pursuits. How? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. And there's a beautiful corresponding scripture in James chapter 1. I'm just going to read it here. It's 21 to 25, but it's a beautiful scripture. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And that word there, superfluity of naughtiness, is talking about badness. You know where before when I said about a cloak of maliciousness? That word maliciousness and naughtiness, same word. It's simply talking about badness, wickedness, corrupt, you know, wrong stuff. Okay? So, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and badness, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive the engrafted word. So let the word of God be grafted into your fruit tree. Let Jesus Christ be grafted in, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like the man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What a beautiful scripture there. It's so totally against what we call Christianity today. Because we say, oh, hearers, well, we just believe. We just say, oh, yeah, Jesus is God, that's it, I'm a Christian now. No, That's a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. True faith. True faith leads to repentance and holy living. Modern day Christianity believes God and lives however. This is deceiving your own self. And the devils believe and tremble. That is not good enough. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and abundant badness and be doers of the word. Receive the engrafted word with meekness and continue therein, being a doer of the word. To continue in the way of truth and life is to take heed to the word, and then shall you be blessed in all your deeds. So Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Well, how can we take heed to the word? The answer? It's not really, it's not a hard one. You've got to read it. Yeah. Did we get that? Yeah. If you want to take heed to the word, what do you got to do? Read it. Amen? Oh, amen?
Amen?
Okay, we've got to read it. Thy testimonies, verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 30, thy judgments have I laid before me. I don't want to tell you what to do today, but I'm going to anyway. All right? Give the first portion of your day to the Lord. Read the word of God. Get up. You get up out of bed to go to work for an earthly employer. We all do this. Now get up half an hour earlier for a heavenly king. We all get out of bed when we absolutely have to. We leave the alarm clock to ring at the last minute. We know it takes to bolt our breakfast, get in the car, get to work and get through the door with 30 seconds left to go so we don't get in trouble. Right? Okay, now get up half an hour earlier. Do all the rest of that procedure that you're currently doing, but get up half an hour earlier and spend that time in the Word. If you want to, do for a whole hour, or two, or three. I don't mind, but just do it. Thank you. This is a sacrifice of praise. It is a sacrifice to get out of a nice warm bed when you don't have to. Are you with me? I find it is. Okay? It's cold out, not now, summer. It's cold outside and I like my nice warm bed. It's a sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice of praise to someone who died for me. It's the way that I say, I love you, Jesus. I put you first every day. Think of it. Think of it. Think of it. Turn around again. If you don't do this, if you won't do this, what are you saying? I can't bother Jesus to get out of my bed. I'll go to the... But, you know, I'll talk to you at recess time when I've got nothing else to do. I'm not going to give you my time because my time... This is me time. This is important. It's me. No. We want to tell Jesus, you are first in my life and I'm giving you my best and my first portion. It is a way to order our day. The priorities of our day. The rest of the day has the blessing of Christ upon it. The rest of our day that we start off with putting Christ first, everything, this is my experience, everything else falls into line when Christ goes first. Can I have an amen?
That's good.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it?
Yeah.
All right. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 to 3. Wherefore, it's amazing how the scripture repeats itself. Different authors say the same stuff, led by the same spirit, I believe. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If so be. If so be you love the Lord, if so be that you have tasted of his grace, give back to him. Desire that milk. Want that fellowship. Read it. Let it be the first thing that you do every day. Don't be overcome by that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. If you're not in the habit of doing this yet, and you go, Sweet Hour of Prayer, I couldn't do that for an hour. I'd fall asleep. I get up really early to go to work. Do 15 minutes then. But give that first portion to the Lord. Don't put a time thing on it. Just give that first portion, whatever it is, to the Lord. Jesus is the Word of God. but it also says that he's the bread of life. And we need the milk of the word, we need to feed on the bread of life, and we need to nourish our souls. We must be people of the word. We must read it every morning. So how shall we take heed to the word? Read it. Okay, secondly, second one, meditate on it. Psalm 119 says, verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto your ways. And again in 78, verse 23, thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Verse 95, I will consider thy testimonies. Verse 148, my eyes prevented the night watches that I may meditate in thy word. I stayed awake so I could think on your word, Jesus. How beautiful. I stayed awake to think about the Lord. We have to first read it, okay? That's step one. We have to read it. But secondly, let us meditate on it. Now, just in a purely carnal way, if you would, helps to make it stick. Underline. When you read the Bible, underline it in the morning, okay? Now, if you've got a precious Bible or a family heirloom or something like that, just get another one. There's so many Bibles in the world today. Get a highlighter and just underline it. So that morning you've got something that you're going to remember that day because you underlined it. Second thing, a scripture journal. I haven't done this all the time myself, but I know some of you do this. Take a little notebook, like a little elder's notebook, stick it in your back pocket, write something down that morning. And then through the day, you go, what did I read today? Pull out your notebook and read that verse so you can meditate on it. Have a journal for your scripture memory. Now, remember when we went to school? Remember those insufferably long science classes where the teacher was at the front writing on the blackboard like this, and we were sitting there with our pens writing it all out after her, and then once we were all finished, we all read it out as a class. And they go, that's it, dismiss, you can go home now. I'm exhausted. She was exhausted from writing it, we were exhausted from writing it, and then we all said it. The purpose of why we did that was to remember it. If we just take the word of God and we read it in the morning, off to work, it's not going to stick. But if we take something and we write it down in our little book, if we say it out loud, either read it out loud or speak it to somebody, it's going to stick. It's going to stick, okay? Now, what's more important? Physics, chemistry, geography, or the Word of God? These are helps. These are just little... This is not a law. This is none of this you have to here. This is just helps. All right, next one, accountability. Have someone in your life... We have all of these technologies. You can email, you can call someone who's going to ask you the question, what did you read for your devotions this morning? And a little bit of accountability really helps. Oh, Frank's going to ask me today what I read. I've got to read something quick. Okay? And it's good. No, that's good. A little bit of accountability goes a long way. Okay? So have an accountability to have a prayer partner or a friend who could ask you at any time, what's the Lord been speaking to you today, Brother Richard? Sister Anna, what's the Lord been speaking to you today? And be ready to give an answer because you're in the Word. Okay? And then lastly, as a help to do this, deliberately bring your mind back to the Word. We're all at work. We're cooking. We've got our cup measure and we're measuring stuff. And you've got to concentrate on how much you're tipping in. Well, some cooks don't. Some tip and pour happens in our family too. But you know, you're gyprocking. And you've got 1136. You go to Mark, what was that number? Oh, I remember it again. 1136, I can't remember 1136. And I get it, we've got to concentrate when we're working. But after that period of concentration, bring your mind back. Discipline your mind. Now, what was it that I was thinking about the Lord this morning? It's a spiritual battle, and the enemy of our soul seeks to distract us. And we will all admit that our thoughts throughout the day wander and quite often into paths that are not appropriate. bring those thoughts back to the Word of God. Bring them back and meditate upon His Word. Read that Word in the morning and bring them back. So when you start thinking about that old movie that you watched years ago, or that situation that you were in years ago that you shouldn't have been in, and you find dwelling on what equates to a M15 plus or an MA movie with full of violence or all these other things, I'm not supposed to be there. And bring your mind back to the Word of God. Bring it back. And we have them. And we have them. And we have to put off that old man and put on the new man and let it be renewed and let it be invigorated by the Word of God. This is a spiritual battle. The enemy brings fiery darts, impure thoughts, ungodly memories, coveting, etc., 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 etc. We have to deliberately discipline our mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4 verse 8. And we must do that. The Word of God fits every single one of those categories. Meditate on the Word of God. Consider what you read. Pull out that notebook and think on it again. Okay, next one. After meditating, memorize. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Who was expecting that on this morning? Hands up. Oh, come on. Surely there was more people expecting that. When you think of Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 52, that was verse 11. Verse 52, I have remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. It takes work. This is work for us to do, to memorize scripture. It takes effort. It will not just happen. You will forget it. Okay? And he says here in verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts. Why will David never forget thy precepts? Because he's continually thinking on them, continually revising, continually going over. Memorize. Again, spiritual warfare. In times of trouble, we've all had it. We've been frightened. Who here has been frightened today? Let me have a show of hands. Come on, and the rest of you. Who's been frightened at some time in their life? Okay, at some time in their life. Okay, and when those things come against you, one of the best things is to bring forth the Word of God. I'm afraid I'm not going to have money here in this situation. I'm afraid that I'm going to be late getting to where I'm going. I'm afraid that this, whatever. And if you have the Word of God hidden in your heart, you can bring it forth. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon that God gives the Christian. All the rest of his armor is defensive, but this one here is offensive. And it's the thing that we take to the battle, to do spiritual battle, the Word of God. Speak it out. Amen, brother. Again, meditation. If it is memorized, we can muse upon the Word of God. We can consider it more easily if we've actually memorized those words. Again, for taking heed, if we have memorized scripture, order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 133. When we get to that situation, if we've memorized scripture, order my steps in thy word, let not iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. That's that word discipline again. I thought my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. If we have God's word in our heart when we meet life's challenges upon the way, God brings forth his word to meet that need in that specific situation. It won't just happen. It takes time and effort to do it. And just as a side note, for all of those with children here today, if it's important for us, children, it's even more important for you. For some of us, and this is just an observation, as we get older, things are more slippery up top, and it doesn't stick so good. But when you're children, you can put that word in there, and it sticks. And it sticks real good. So children, when it comes to memorizing the word, get it in you. Memorize as much as you can in your youth. And for all of us who are otherwise, we just got to work harder. Okay? It won't just happen. Let's take the time. Let us make it personal. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Okay. The next one, and this is something that many Christians miss. So you've got to read it, you've got to meditate on it, you've got to memorize it, and the next one is you've got to pray over it. You've got to pray over God's word. Verse 18, open thou my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now Jesus is the word of God, John 1:1. He is also the word made flesh, John 1:14. And he said, in John 6:63, Jesus said, and this is in context, it is the Spirit that quickens. And that word quickens means makes alive. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And so, yes, you can memorize words, put them into sentences, then collect them into phrases, and repeating them, reading them out loud with little or no comprehension. And sometimes that's the case with the children, and that's okay. Just get it in anyway, and when comprehension comes, all is well. But when we read the word, we need to pray over it. When we meditate on the word, we need to pray on it, and the Lord will quicken it to us. It will make it a living word. In Psalm 119, verse 25, 37, 40, 88, 107, 149, 154, 156, and 159. Quicken thou me, O Lord. Make me alive. In verse 18, he says, open thou my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. My eyes are dim. I need glasses. My spiritual eyes are dim. Open my eyes, O Lord, that I may see things in your law. In verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge. I am as a child before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding. Verse 169 and 70, let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. The word, taken without prayer, is like breakfast cereal without milk. Who here wants to grab a handful of Weet-Bix and go chomping on? Nah. Dry and chewy. You get your mouth full and you start chewing and go, someone pass me a glass of water? I can't get this stuff down. The word without prayer is like breakfast cereal without milk. You've got to pray over it. You've got to pray over the word and ask the Lord to give you understanding about his word. If the word seems dry and dusty to you, if you're having trouble in the word and it just seems dull and lifeless, the answer is prayer. Pray over it. Ask the Lord to speak to you today through his word. This is spirit and this is life. The word is a person. Jesus Christ is a person. We have a relationship with that person. And so when we feed on the word, we need to feed on it with prayer. Did you get that? No. Did you get that? Okay, amen. Next, fellowship of the word. In verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. We need to choose our companions wisely. And more importantly, we need to choose our children's companions. We know that, as it says in Proverbs, that a companion of fools is destroyed. So we need to choose our companions and our children's companions. For many of us, the workplace is a place of discouragement, profanity, worldliness, ungodliness rule the day. We come home and we feel like we need to have a spiritual shower to get all that stuff off us that we've accumulated during the day. Ephesians 5:25-26 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the world. In Acts 15:20 says that there are pollutions of idols. 2 Peter 2:20 talks about pollutions of the world. And James 1:27 says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So there are pollutions of the world. There is spotting from the world. Stuff gets flung up from the roadway of life and it hits you. Okay? The world seeks to spot us, to drag us down to their level, to pollute us and to discourage us. And ultimately, the aim of the world, the flesh and the devil, is to get us to turn back and to go back and join them where they are. Be not mistaken. It's not an accident. There's actually demonic, diabolical, and it has purpose, and it's trying to get you to turn back. Don't be ignorant about this. Hebrews 10:23-25 has the solution. Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And that word there, exhorting, is the Greek word parakaleo, to call near. So not forsaking the gathering together, but to call near. It's the opposite of forsaking. So come together, brethren. Let's talk about the things of the Lord. How are you doing in the Lord? And we need that. We need that. Almost more important in my mind, what we do on the Lord's Day happens when all this talking ceases. We share hearts. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We can lift up those and share and all of that. And it's so important. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Malachi 3:16. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. We have all this technology. We don't live close together, but we can pick up the phone and say, hey, guess what the Lord did today? And we can share with one another. They spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name. And get this, oh, it's so good. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man that spares his own son that serves him. Wow! That's those people who talked on the Lord and met together and talked about things of God. Verse 27, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. We need the fellowship of God's saints. We all do. Find a fellowship. Commit to regular attendance. We need to encourage one another. The enemy is described as a wolf. The wolf seeks to separate one from the flock and then picks him off at leisure. Let us have companions and fellowship with Christians. Okay, reverence the word. My heart stands in awe of thy word. Verse 6, I have respect under thy commandments. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. And this is an overreaching. Having an awe of God's word affects so many parts of our life. Again, it's not a dry and dusty document. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the word translated into our language, and we can read it, and we can be nourished by it and receive instruction and admonition from it. Doesn't that fill your heart with reverence and awe? I've got it. It's here. It's mine. Okay? May there never be a 24-hour period in your life when you have not opened up the Word of God. May there never be in your life a 24-hour period when you have not opened up the Word of God and nourished your soul with it. God desires to communicate with me, and one of the ways, only one, is His Word. Okay? That is awesome. Yeah. Okay, in our kitchen we had this. We had a visitor, and Bethany's a pretty good cook. And they were munching on this. I don't forget what it was. And they said, "Oh, this is awesome." I looked at that and went, "Bethany's cooking is awesome." No, it's really good cooking, but God is awesome. Okay, let's not do away with that word and bring it down to the level of food. God is awesome. Does the reverence of the word fill your heart? Do you stand in awe at his word? Is Jesus' words better than thousands of gold and silver? Can you get out of bed half an hour earlier to meet with the creator of the universe? Would you get out of bed half an hour earlier to meet with some important person? Does your heart stand in awe at his word? Okay. Next, I actually want to talk a little bit about deception, as covered in Psalm 119. Verse 10, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 157, many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. Today, with the exponential growth of technology as never before, there has never been such an opportunity for the enemy to sow deception in the church. Paul declared with his ministry in his day, 2 Corinthians 4:2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There are those who handle the word of God deceitfully. Write it down. Okay? There are those who do. Peter said of Paul's epistles that Paul spoke in them some things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. That word there, wrest, means to wrench or to torture as on the rack, figuratively to pervert. They pervert, as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. In Paul, in 2 Timothy 2:15, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they shall increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as a cancer. Brethren, let us not wander from the pure spring of living water gushing up to eternal life. Let us hold fast to the word of life. Use the word to interpret the word. Rightly dividing the word, be students of the word. And to do this, you need to know the word. So when someone comes along with a portion of the word, or part of the word, or a slight twisting of the word, you need to know that word, you need to know its context, and you need to know where that concept appears in other places in the word to be able to rightly divide the word. The word of God confirms the word of God. The word of God does not contradict itself. And if you don't understand how it can be that way, it's not the word of God that has the issue. It's our understanding. And so we need to seek the Lord for the word of God. Next, practical helps. Avoid commentaries. Okay? I had a study Bible. And you find yourself reading more of the commentary than you do the word of God. So Brother Jack Hayford got my attention in the morning instead of the word. Avoid commentaries. Avoid books about the law, about the word. Now, we can be edified by good quality Christian literature. But how many times have you heard, oh, I believe such and such. You've got to read this book to understand it. But where's that in the Bible? Oh, if you read this book over here, you'll understand how we have to do... But be careful with books about the word. Read the word. Read the word. Be students of the word. Be a student of church history. I'm sorry, we are not living in some super enlightened age and have more light than every single Christian that has ever walked before us. Be a student of church history and see what things the church wrestled with over the years. And when you are a student of church history, if you see a group start and the founder is founded on false prophecy, false teaching, or an ungodly life, I'm sorry, but that throws into question that entire following denomination, though it be 300 years later. Okay? Be a student of history. Now, you don't lift it up above the word. We're reading word. But know your church history. And lastly, I say this with all gravity, avoid the internet. The conspiracy theories linked to the word and the proliferation of false and deceptive teachings on the internet is without number. And with AI now coming into the picture, that phrase, it's true, I saw it with my own eyes, I'm sorry,
deception.
It's deception. Avoid the internet. We have the word of God in our own language, and we can read it, all of it, okay? And we don't need the internet to interpret it for us. Keep to the word. The spiritual battle, it is a spiritual battle. Our life is a spiritual battle. There are ravening wolves. And if you saw a wolf, you'd run from it. And so the wolf gets dressed up in sheep's clothing. All right? That's what they do. There are deceiving spirits. There are deceiving spirits. Every spirit is not the Holy Spirit. And so they come to you as an angel of light. Joseph Smith talked to an angel. And now we have the Book of Mormon and a whole denomination based on it. Okay? If it contradicts the word, even if it's an angel of light, stick to the word. There are deceiving spirits. There are ravening wolves. Beware. Beware of deception. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Have I said that right? Let me not wander from thy commandments. Let's stick to the word. And last, the last message that I have for us from Psalm 119. We're nearly at the end. Hang in there. Be filled with the fruits of the Spirit via the word. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. In 1 Corinthians 13:13 it says, now abides faith, hope, and love. All right? In Psalm 119, we have rejoicing, praise, and singing. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. Do you see the word like this? Are you rejoicing with me? Seven times in verse 164, do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments? Do we praise the Lord for his righteous judgments? Praise God on judgment day. He's going to be righteous. Okay? Had you thought about what would happen if he weren't? Okay, praise God. He's given us a way through Jesus Christ and he doesn't change, and we can stand on that truth. Praise God. 171, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Are you singing, brethren? Sisters, are you singing? Does it well up out of you like a spring of water? Okay, Jesus is the word of God. We love the word. We love God. Verse 163, thy law do I love. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I have loved, and will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts. Verse 167, my soul has kept thy testimonies and I love them exceedingly. Love, okay? It's in a person. It's in Jesus. So we're filled with the fruits of the Spirit. We have peace and liberty. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Love, joy, peace. And verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. As I said, where we seek the Lord, we have liberty, we have true liberty, and we have joy and praise and peace and love. Faithfulness, all thy commandments are faithful. Hope, my soul faints for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. That beautiful psalm that we had last week, my hiding place, that God is our specific, hovering over us, and we can hide under his feathers, and he is our hiding place and shield. Verse 116, uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Jesus is the word. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, said Jesus. And in Psalm 119, we see the fruit of the Spirit and we see life. Do not look at the Bible as a document.
No.
Do not look at the Bible as words on paper. It is the word of life. John 1:1. It is a living word, a spiritual word, and may we feed on it, and be filled with the Spirit of the living God. So, conclusion. In conclusion, finishing up, last words on this matter. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus Christ died for you. I know it's pretty simple, and we talked about getting out of bed half an hour early. He gave his life, his body, to the people that whipped it, scourged it, and then nailed it to the tree. He did, willingly and freely, for you. Make it personal, for me. Will you live for him who died for you? They say that Christians are the biggest liars in the song service. I'll live for him who died for me. Will you? Will you live for him who died for you? Will you offer your life a living sacrifice up on the altar to do whatever, whenever, wherever that God asks? Will you live a life of true Christian liberty, not conformed to the world, but being transformed into the image of Christ? This is your reasonable service. Not extra special, wonderful. Not A grade, A plus. This is just reasonable. This is a pass mark. This is your reasonable service, that you would do this. Transformed by the word of God. Renewing your mind daily by the word of God. You've got to read the word. You've got to meditate on it. Memorize it. Get it in you. Let it transform you into Christ's image. And you know, brothers and sisters, I see it. Many of you are doing this, and I see it in your lives. And I see that change. Children, I see you growing in grace. And God bless you for it. Well done. Keep going. Press on. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 12-16, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word. In word, children, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Has Jesus come yet? Till I come, give attendance to reading. To exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given by thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Meditate. Think on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall save both yourself and them that hear thee. Let us give attendance unto reading and meditate on these things. And then once we've done that, for us all, continue in them. There are many challenges and snares for the Christian as we walk. It is a spiritual battle between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. And verse 105, as we read already, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let us be people of the word. Let us read it. If there is anyone here who does not have the habit of personal devotions in the morning, I cannot emphasize enough the importance of starting the day in the word. Meditate on it. Take notes. Underline. Talk of it. Deliberately bring your mind back in mental self-discipline. Yes, pay attention to that tape measure, but then bring your earthly thoughts, dismiss them, and bring your thoughts back to the word of the Lord. Memorize it, especially the promises of God. Write them in your heart, and then when you need them, they are there. It is the sword of the Spirit and the word of God. It is a spiritual battle, and it is a powerful weapon in the hands of a Christian. memorize the Word of God. Pray over it. If you are in a season of drought right now, hang in there and pray over the Word. Pray over it. Seek the Lord for His Spirit to hover over the Word. Ask God to teach you and have a teachable heart. Open up your heart. Lord, teach me from your Word. Stand in awe of His Word. Seek fellowship of the Word. Take time to be holy. That's a hymn we all know. And it has the line, make friends of God's children. Okay? Seek fellowship with those who love the Lord. The world is not a friend to righteousness. So seek fellowship with those who love God's Word and want to live after the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Men, God has ordained us. I was just meandering over this way. Men, God has ordained us to be leaders in the home. We read about in Ephesians 5 that Jesus Christ washes the church with the water of the Word. Okay? And in like manner, so husbands love your own wives. So if you have a wife, and or if you have children, you need to be washing. You need to be doing family devotions. If you don't have a wife, you're excused. You just attend to your personal devotions. We have a requisite, men, and it's a duty to do this. Family devotions. Yes, we are all, brothers and sisters, kings and priests before God. But men especially, we are called to this leadership function. And so you need to get it started. You need to be the one that leads out. It doesn't matter if your children know more of the Bible than you or that your wife can sing better than you. Join the club. You still lead out. You facilitate it. You organise it and you do family devotions. You need to wash that wife. You need to wash those children. God has ordained us and given us an obligation there. I once went to a home of an elderly couple. They were in their 80s. Funny that. And they'd raised 12 children and the children had all left home. We had breakfast together and they said, now we're going to do family devotions. And I went, what? There's only two of you. And you know, that couple had been singing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, probably about 60 years ago, with their children. And they still got the words and they sung together. And her voice was really croaky and piping, and his was croaky and piping. And they sung together. And I was so touched. So irrespective whether the children have flown the nest or the children are too little and they don't really understand all what's going on, men, brothers, you have an obligation. Okay. I'm going to close with a couple of warnings now. About the Word. Don't let your devotion become religious. And this is important. Don't do this because you have to. Change your heart about your devotions. This is not a have to. This is a get to. You go find a Christian who lived through communist Russia or communist China and had their word taken off them and burned and couldn't get any. And change your heart. This is a get to. I get to meet with the God of the universe on the pages of this here book. Don't be religious about this. Don't let the enemy deceive you into self-righteousness about your devotions. You are neither a better Christian if you do it, nor a worse Christian if you don't. Do it anyway. Okay? But don't be self-righteous about it. We come to God by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The only merit that we have before God is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't come before God and said, God, I am undone, I am a filthy sinner, and I stand before you wretched and condemned, please forgive me, then do not go past go, do not collect $100, go straight back to jail. You have to do it first. Don't put the cart before the horse. Doesn't work. You can't steal a cart that's in front of the horse. Huh? Cart has to come behind. All right? You've got to seek the cleansing flood first. And then, once you have, dive into the Word. But don't start today. Oh, the preacher said, we've got to read the Word. Oh, I'm going to start reading the Word. And I'll be saved then if I just read the Word every day. He said, if I read the Word, I'll be saved. No! Okay? Trust in Jesus and then read the Word. Did we get that? Amen?
Amen.
All right. Don't stop your devotions. And this is an important one. I'm speaking to Christians here. Don't stop your devotions if they get dry and stuffy. Fix the dry and stuffy. Okay? Don't stop if they get dry and stuffy. Fix the dry and stuffy. Pray. Seek the Lord. Seek His blessing. Seek His Spirit and seek His life to be upon your devotions, whether it be family or personal. If it's hard work with your family, if the children ask lots of really funny questions and you don't have the answer, I'll pray about that. It's a good answer. But don't stop because you don't have the answers. Don't stop because it gets dry and stuffy. Don't stop because it gets hard. Keep going and seek His life. Don't be deceived into putting off devotions. I'll do that later. Procrastination is a great, great evil. Get up. Be organised. Be disciplined. Make time. You've got to do it. Christianity is not as the emotion hits me. We have to be a disciplined people. You make sure. And Ephesians 5 said, no man ever hated his own self, but nourishes and cherishes it. You feed yourself usually 3 times a day, maybe even 5 times a day, maybe more. You take care of your physical body. Everyone does. Now feed your soul. Feed your soul. Personal devotions, family devotions. Do it. Beware of spiritual laziness. One of the enemy's best weapons against the Christian is the lounge chair and the TV. Beware of spiritual sloth. We get so comfortable, like the sluggard and the slothful in Proverbs, why we can't lift that spoon to our mouth. We've got this thing here, it's sitting on the shelf over there, and I can't even take the step over here to get it because I'm so comfortable. Okay, it is an enemy. And in Australia, 2025, we are fat and lazy. Beware. Beware. Christianity is for the disciplined and for self-discipline. Make time for the Word. Force yourself to memorize it. Go to places of worship and fellowship. It's amazing the things that crop up that require our attendance on the Lord's Day. It's amazing the things that happen when I was going to read the Word of God at such and such a time. What breaks down, blows up, or falls to bits right at that time. Okay? Beware. Don't be irregular with your devotions. And this is again, this is for Christians. It is not more spiritual to do devotions when you are in the mood or you feel led to. It is not more spiritual to do devotions when you feel like it. Yes, there are areas in the spiritual life where we need to be led of the Spirit. But regarding the attendance at fellowship, prayer, and reading the Word, we need discipline. Yes, follow what the Spirit says to pray, not that you pray. Yes, follow what the Spirit says to read, not that you read. Follow what the Spirit says where you go for fellowship, not that you fellowship. Do you get it? So we need to use discipline. We need to be reading the Word. But you don't have to read the Bible in a year. You don't have to read a chapter every day. But you need to read the Word. You don't need to pray for an hour. Sweet hour of prayer. You need to pray. You can pray your entire day long. You can be like Patrick and pray every 10 minutes. Patrick of Ireland. Okay? And do it for 6 years. He was a shepherd on the hillside. He didn't have much else to do. But he did. Every 15 minutes, I think it was, we did the maths. Patrick of Ireland. St. Patrick, as he's called. If you're being led of the Spirit not to go to fellowship or not to pray or not to read the Word in such a disciplined manner, it is probably not the Holy Spirit. If you're being led of the Spirit not to do those things, beware, it could be a deceiving spirit. And the Bible tells us there are deceiving spirits. There are areas of spiritual where we need to be spirit-led, and there are areas where we need to be disciplined. So let's be disciplined. And finally, do not allow the enemy to give condemnation about your devotions. Today, if you haven't done them up until now, well, start today. Start tomorrow. If you missed them yesterday because you were busy, you were tired, or whatever reason happened, don't allow condemnation to come upon you. Apologize to the Lord. It's Jesus who you stood up. It's Jesus who you ignored. Come before him and say, sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry about that. And attend unto your devotions. But don't beat yourself up about it. Move on. Come on, just say sorry and get over it. Move on. But do say sorry. And most importantly, let us remember that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is a person. He's not a doctrine. He's not a theology. He's not a worldview. He's not a culture, and he's not a denomination. He is a person. And as Richard shared with us this morning, he desires for us to go deeper with him. He desires us to have that relationship with him. And in Colossians 3:16 it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Let all your heart be to delight in the Word, to love the Word, and may God bless us as we, his lowly servants, do so. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for Psalm 119 and the beautiful jewels and treasures, the worship, the adoration, the love that flows in that psalm. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hovering over the Word, for being the Word. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would deepen our love to you and that you might make our devotion to you, our reading of the Word, our meditating on the Word, our memorizing of the Word, our fellowship in the Word, come alive. May it be a living faith, a living walk, a spiritual walk. Father, I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon us, that we may meet with you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before you are dismissed,